Let us pray. Holy God, through the generations you have spoken to us. You have sent voices crying out in the wilderness. You have sent the words of an overjoyed new father and an expectant mother. You have sent the assurance of a condemned man on a cross. Quiet in us any voice but your own, that, by the power of Spirit, we might hear the words you speak to us today. Amen.
Amen. In our lesson, our first lesson today from Jeremiah, the prophet declares that when the people return from exile in Babylon, God will raise up rulers to shepherd them. Specifically, God will raise up a righteous branch from David's family tree. As with many such prophecies in the First Testament, the early church interpreted this language to refer to Christ. Reading from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, beginning with the first verse, listen for the word of God. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who shepherd my people, it is you who have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. So I will attend to you for your evil doing, says the Lord. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the lands where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will raise up shepherds over them who will shepherd them, and they shall not fear any longer or be dismayed, nor shall any be missing, says the Lord. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. So ends the first reading.
Today is the last day of the Christian calendar year, and it's appropriate to end our story with the story from Luke of Jesus' promise of eternal life to the thief dying beside him. The sovereign Lord of all creation has compassion for every sinner. The reign of Christ, the King of love, is for all who choose to be his subjects. From Luke chapter 23, verses 33 to 43. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by watching, but the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So today, as you've heard, is the last Sunday of the Christian year. Or some people like to call it the hinge between the last liturgical year and the next. In any case, with the passing of this day, our hearts and minds, our hopes and dreams turn towards Advent, that short season of coming, when we'll deck the pulpit with purple and prepare for Christmas. Prepare to welcome the King of Kings, who is also the Prince of Peace, the Messiah, the Anointed One, who is also the suffering servant, the sovereign Lord of all, who came among us as a helpless baby. So on this day, we might wonder, what is God's good word for us before we begin once again the journey to Bethlehem? We might also wonder, on this Sunday before Thanksgiving, this lead up to the holidays, what the hell are we doing at the crucifixion? It seems strange, uncomfortable, to find ourselves at the place called the Skull, Golgotha, Calvary. We visited that dreadful place during Holy Week. Why do we have to go back now on the cusp of this season of joy? Shouldn't we celebrate King Jesus enthroned in majesty in the heavenly kingdom instead of lifted up on an instrument of torture, dying a slow and painful death? We're here, I think, because of what this dreadful place and circumstance tells us about the nature of this servant king and of his kingdom. The soldiers mock Jesus coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him: "This is the King of the Jews." This is a king. This poor, pathetic, hamstrung criminal, stripped of all dignity, stripped of all hope, stripped of whatever poor, pathetic power he ever had. To the power wielders and their minions there at the place called Skull, the title king was ironic. But to the faithful, bearing witness at the foot of the cross, it was not. To the gospel writers and epistle writers, it was not. And to us, surely not. Today, after all, we observe Reign of Christ Sunday, when we not only honor Christ as King, but celebrate and anticipate his reign, reflecting not only upon what it means to call Christ King, but what it means to live as his loyal subjects. Sure, this royal imagery may be unhelpfully outdated for people like us living in our modern democracy. What do we know or care about kings? Our country was founded, after all, in rebellion against a king and a kingdom. For many, the word king calls up a system of royal inherited power to which we just can't relate. To some, the word also symbolizes patriarchy and class oppression, or perhaps just some silly, antiquated, purely ceremonial role. A king to us is something out of fairy tales, or at best, People magazine and their frequent stories about Kate and William's little boy, George, future king of England. Of course, we Americans do have our own kings. Elvis was the king of rock and roll. Michael Jackson was the king of pop. Some people, have you noticed, even named their children King. My mom's church, they used to have a pastor named King. That was his first name. I've heard it as, or prince or princess, or messiah, or awesome. And those names may seem silly, but really, why not? I wonder if some parents feel so hopeless and powerless that they bestow grandiose names upon their children almost as a talisman, a word of prophecy. If we name him King, if we name him Greatness, maybe he will be great. Jesus' parents, after all, named him Jesus, Yeshua, Savior, though that wasn't exactly their idea. But anyway, even here and now in the United States of America, we know about kings and kingdoms because we know about power and prestige and wealth and allegiance just as the first readers of Luke's gospel did, just as the people around Jesus at his passion did, the bystanders and faithful witnesses, the soldiers and religious leaders and criminals. They knew all about what kings and kingdoms were supposed to look like, and this Jesus fellow does not make the grade. Forget his bedraggled and beaten, his pathetic appearance. His actions aren't very kingly. He doesn't pull rank or issue orders, doesn't destroy his enemies, doesn't save himself. He doesn't succumb to the temptation, that is, to serve anyone but his God. What does he do, this unlikely king, crowned with thorns and lifted up on what Timothy Owens has called his splintered throne? He sees with the eyes of God, the eyes of love. He prays. He forgives. He offers mercy and compassion, not retribution. He gives hope to one in deepest despair. He saves his subjects, all people, by not saving himself. Those are not, I imagine, what the idea of a king brings to mind for any of us. And it does seem remarkable, almost absurd, that Jesus extends forgiveness to his torturers, mercy to a criminal, until perhaps we remember that we too have been forgiven, that we too have received such amazing grace. Maybe we're no Roman soldiers, but haven't we each at one time or another given our allegiance to, done the bidding of some other king? Some power or principality of self-interest, of self-protection, of fear? Maybe we are no convicted criminal, but have we never done anything that deserved condemnation? And yet, Christ prays for us, and so we pray for others. Christ forgives us time and again, and so we forgive others time and again. We have received the mercy and compassion of Christ, and so we pay it forward. We have been given hope, and so we live as though the reign of Christ has come. If we honor Christ as King, we make a choice to give our allegiance to Christ alone and to serve as his willing subjects. And because ours is a servant King, we learn to serve from him. Here at the end of the liturgical year, we find ourselves standing at the place called Skull. We are surrounded by the culture of death, physical death, certainly, as our news alerts are quick to let us know, murder, warfare, destruction, abuse, and simple mortality. But we're also surrounded by and tempted by habits and practices that are deathly in their effect. You're going to have to serve somebody, Bob Dylan sang. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody or something. There are so many things we give our allegiance to that are not Jesus. And some of those things are pretty insidious because they look so good. They look like good works. They look like tradition. They look like generosity. But I tell you, for Christians, giving our ultimate allegiance to anything, serving anyone that is not Jesus, is not what we are called to. And it doesn't necessarily make us bad people if we choose to be citizens of another realm. but it doesn't make us church. And I know it's not easy always, or maybe even ever, to serve our King. Not easy to give our allegiance to something more than the petty powers and pathetic demigods that be. It wasn't easy for Jesus, which is how he ended up at the skull. And I think we've met others lately. I'm thinking of the impeachment hearings in Congress, who, whatever their religious faiths, and they are varied, made it clear that servants of empire though they be, they are first and foremost servants of the greater good, loyal subjects of a nation, not a would-be despot, humble citizens of a better world. They have given me hope. Jeremiah heard God say, "I will raise up shepherds who will shepherd them, and they shall not fear any longer or be dismayed, nor shall any be missing, says the Lord." Jesus said to one of his sheep, one of the fearful, the dismayed, the missing, he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." The kingdom of God is here. And that's why we don't simply pray for it, and we don't simply work for it. We live in it here and now with Jesus. We behave as loyal citizens should, loving mercy and doing justice and walking humbly with our God. It matters, I think. It matters to the world to whom we give our allegiance and whom we actually serve. It makes a difference. This reign of Christ Sunday and every day, we ask ourselves, who is our King? The powers and principalities that seem to hold sway, the rulers of the empire of death, power and wealth, fame, greed, self-satisfaction, or God? There at the skull, some cried, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." One said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." To whom do we give our allegiance? And how will we live? To God alone be the glory. Amen.